We are moving in our text today in Isaiah 45 to verses 22 and 23. Isaiah 45, 22 and 23. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself. The word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. May God be pleased to bless his word to our hearts. I'm glad that in our congregation, when I asked the question, what is the basic Christian confession, that I receive the response, Jesus Christ is Lord. And so it is. The basic Christian confession, Jesus is Lord, is set before us in both the Old and New Testaments. And Paul, very specifically in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, indicates to us that if we confess with our mouths Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. This is the fundamental confession of the Christian and of the Christian church. And so it is absolutely imperative that we turn to Christ and make this confession. And so I begin by laying this proposition before you once again at the head of the outline. Salvation is in Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord. We must turn to Christ, bow before Christ, and confess Christ as Lord. With all that that means, with all the baggage that that carries from the Old Testament. And we do look at the Old Testament, particularly in Isaiah 45 this morning. But as we get to Isaiah chapter 45, we have to take an initial step. And that initial step I give you in the first point of our outline. The sovereign Lord sent Israel into captivity because of sin. And I submit to you that we are no different. We sin no less. Great message, right? But that's where we have to begin. And so I'm asking you to keep your finger there in Isaiah chapter 45 and turn back with me in the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles, the very end of the book of 2 Chronicles, to chapter 36, and I'd like to read the end of chapter 36 in 2 Chronicles, because it leads us into what we have in Isaiah. Isaiah speaks of Cyrus, and this is where 2 Chronicles ends. 2 Chronicles 36, beginning with verse 20. Speaking of the captivity in Babylon, those who had escaped from the sword, he, Nebuchadnezzar, carried away to Babylon. And they were servants to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, that is Cyrus's kingdom, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed its Sabbath, all the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were completed. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he sent a proclamation throughout his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. Well, it's an amazing story in the Old Testament, is it not? That the people of Israel, brought into the promised land, sinned against God and did so repeatedly, and they were taken into captivity for 70 years. And the book of Chronicles gives us an indication as to why the captivity was 70 years in length. 2 Chronicles 36, 21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. Now, this is not the most popular message even in the evangelical church today, and it's not the most popular message in Reformed churches today, unfortunately. But the problem that is highlighted is the problem of the Sabbath, which does still continue to be one of the Ten Commandments, does it not? And because the people did not keep Sabbath, God said, I'm taking you off the land for 70 years so that the land will have the rest appointed. I dare say that one of the commandments most frequently violated today, one of them that is this whole matter of the Lord's Day and the Christian Sabbath and resting from our labors on the Christian Sabbath, the first day of the week. And God took Israel off its land for 70 years so that those Sabbaths, in a sense, would be caught up. What would God do in our land? Take us off our land? The sovereign Lord, I say, sent Israel into captivity because of their sin. We are no different. We sin no less. Now let's go back to Isaiah 45. The sovereign Lord appointed Cyrus to deliver Israel, to restore the temple, and to restore worship. Isaiah 45. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places, so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, the one causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. I am astounded myself that the church in the Old Testament declined to such a state that God took a heathen king to restore his church. to loose his people from captivity and to restore the worship of himself in Jerusalem by the rebuilding of the temple. And in the end of 2 Chronicles, it is recorded that one of the reasons the decree was issued by Cyrus was so that the people would go back to Jerusalem and Jerusalem would be restored and the temple would be rebuilt. And it wasn't even to his own ministers and his own priests and his own people that he turned for a restoration of his worship. But it was to a heathen king. Is that not astounding? And can the sovereign God today turn to his people? To see a worship of himself worthy of the name. And why was this restoration to take place? Well, the end of verse 3 says, "So that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who called you by name. So that you, Cyrus, will know that it is I, the Lord, the sovereign Lord, who calls you by name." Verse 4, "For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. For the sake of my people, to whom I have covenanted and given great promises, for the sake of my people, I, the sovereign Lord, have called you." And in verses 5 and 6 and following, "I am the Lord and there is no other besides me, there is no God. I will gird you though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me." That men and women throughout the earth may know the sovereign Lord of all. And who is this sovereign Lord? Verse 7 says, "He is the one forming light and creating darkness." Light and darkness are sometimes in the Bible metaphors for good and evil. In God, there is ineffable light and there is no darkness to be found in him at all. The one causing well-being. The word here is peace. Shalom. The one causing peace in the nations and in the hearts of men and women. The one causing well-being and creating calamity, literally evil. And when we read those words, the hair in the back of our necks rises. The one causing well-being and creating evil. And the best commentators do not draw back from the strength of the words given in the inspired text. And of course, we all well know the greatest act of evil perpetrated in human history was the taking of the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, and cruelly nailing him to a cross. And the Bible tells us that it was done by the plan and purpose of God. And the good God had a good reason for that evil act, for out of it comes the salvation of his people. And we glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. He is the sovereign Lord. And so Isaiah says in 45:9, Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands? It's kind of a ridiculous picture, isn't it? That here's the clay on the wheel. And the picture is, will the lump of clay on the wheel look up and say to the potter, what are you doing? What do you think you're doing? Well, we know that's so ridiculous, so preposterous. But human beings at the same time turn to the sovereign Lord and say to Him, who do you think you are? What do you think you're doing? And what does the Scripture say? Woe to the one who quarrels with its maker. The earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. The pieces of pottery among the other pieces of pottery on the earth. Will they say to the potter, what are you doing? Or will they look at, will individuals look at the sovereign God who is a spirit and say, well, obviously you don't have any hands, so what can you do? At least I have hands. No. It cannot be that way. And the Apostle Paul picks this very text up in Romans chapter 9. Would you turn with me there, please, in Romans chapter 9. And just look at it for a moment. In Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. Romans 9, 20 and 21. On the contrary, Paul says, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Or does the potter have a right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? Is not the sovereign Lord of the universe, the one who is in absolute authority over all things, is he not the one who has a right to take the lump of clay and make vessels for honorable use and vessels for destruction? Is he not the sovereign God who has the absolute authority, right, and privilege to do that? Is this not the case? And if you are a vessel made by God for His service, a vessel filled with the Spirit of God, is it not your place and my place to fall on our faces before Him in utter humility and thanksgiving for what He has done? Is this not the case? Woe, Isaiah 45:9 says, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. And then in Isaiah 45, verses 18 and 19, we read, for thus says the Lord who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it in vain. A waste place, better translated, in vain. But formed it to be inhabited. Why did God create this world in which we find ourselves? He created this world, dear friends, to place us in it. To be inhabited by us. That's why He made it. And we're here because of His hand and because of His work. Again, the text. I am the Lord, there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. The sovereign Lord created this world, not in vain, not for emptiness, but that men and women, you and me, might dwell in it and inhabit it. And he did not say to the sons of his people, that would be people like us, he did not say to the sons of his people, seek me in vain. You know, I'm, again, and I wish there was time to pursue some of the trails that come out in this particular text. But in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, speaking to the Athenians, talks about all of humanity springing from Adam and Eve, and that the places of their habitation and the times of their habitation being appointed by God, and that the purpose of their being placed on the earth, inhabiting this earth, was that they might seek after Him. And Isaiah is saying principally the same thing here in chapter 45, that we are placed on this earth and He does not give us the command to seek His face in vain. There is plan and purpose in it for you and for me and for the Almighty, the Sovereign Lord. And one of the reasons that we come together is to seek the face of God and to understand His greatness. I'm reminded of one of my brothers who gave the book by Carl Sagan called Cosmos, and a television series was made based on this book. Several years ago, he gave the book Cosmos to my mother. Now, why he would give this book to my mother, I don't know, because I know that my mother had absolutely no interest in reading such a book. But at any rate, he bought this book, pretty hefty book, with lots of pictures and, you know, astronomy and all of that. And he said to me, after he had dipped into this book himself, he said, you know, I read this book and I look at the pictures and read about the cosmos, the universe, and he said, I feel so small and so insignificant. And I said, yeah. There we are. We are small, are we not? In comparison to the great scheme of things, Denny Prudhoe is nothing, a drop in the bucket. A speck of sand on the seashore. And yet the Sovereign Lord says to us and to our children, it is not in vain that I have commanded you to seek me. It is not in vain. It is not without purpose. But the Sovereign Lord of the universe says such things. And so, what are we to do? Well, look at verses 22 and 23 finally in our text. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Turn to me. In verse 20 it says, gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nations. Draw together and come. Does it not remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus? Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And as John Murray says in one of his books, it's on the crest of the wave of divine sovereignty that God, through Jesus Christ, issues the great invitation to those who are convicted deeply of their sins and an understanding of their nakedness before God. Come to me. And so it is in Isaiah that in the midst of the picture of sovereignty, so lofty, that Isaiah, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I am the Lord, speaking for the Almighty, the one creating light and forming darkness, creating peace and forming evil. I am the Lord. He turns around and he says, draw near to me. Verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. One of the things I would like to explore more fully is this interplay between sovereignty and freedom. And I would say to you, dear friends, in Jesus Christ, that unless there is absolute sovereignty in the hands of the Almighty, there is no freedom. I think that's the interplay. And where there is sovereignty, that is where we may come to an understanding and walk in the freedom with which Christ sets us free. And so the sovereign God says, turn to me and be saved, all ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn, listen to these words, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and I will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow. And there is the idea of constraint in the text, in the Hebrew text. The idea that if men and women are of such a temperament that there will be a bowing of the knee to the Lord God Almighty who reigns. And such is the case. That we are privileged to hear the great and glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the grace of God, we are privileged to come and bow before Christ and name Jesus Christ as Lord. And for those who would not, there will be in eternity an acknowledgement of the sovereign Lord. If it is in the torments of hell, bow to Him, confess Him. And how do we do so? Well, let's look again briefly at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 8, being found in appearance of as a man, he, that is Christ, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. How is it that the words of God in Isaiah are fulfilled? The words of God in Isaiah, where the sovereign Lord promises that every knee will bow to Him. Those words are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, who is the sovereign Lord of all. He is God incarnate. He is the one who was born of a virgin, who lived a perfect life, who was crucified on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty due to people like you and me for sins. He was raised again from the dead on the third day. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father as King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. He is the sovereign Lord to whom every knee will bow. And the call is quite clear. Come to me, says Jesus. Bow the knee to me, says Jesus. Worship me. Trust me. And isn't that the posture we ought to take? And so, the exhortation which is given in Isaiah chapter 22 or chapter 45 and verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, is fulfilled in Christ and the turning of people like us to Jesus Christ. So, there is a picture of the sovereign Lord, and there is also the injunction which is given to you. Turn to me, says the sovereign Lord, and be saved. May God grant you grace in your hearts, each one of you, to turn to Christ, to follow Christ, to live for Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. God grant that you might take your word, use it in our hearts, transform us. You are the sovereign Lord. It is you we serve. Grant that we might each one of us do it freely, willingly, lovingly, because of your sovereign work in our hearts. Bless us to this end, we ask. In Jesus' name.